Well, I'm going to share a revelation with you. It's we called it The Bride Sanctified and Chosen as Tribulation Starts. And pretty neat, some revelations in here. And also this method that God uses to sanctify the bride around the world. We'll talk a little bit about that. This was sent by Matthew Stewart on 5/26/16, and he said that the dream started like this. Anna, Blake, and myself were in Tennessee visiting. David Eels was with us, and also someone we knew as TC. And David had to go do stuff. Well, I asked Matthew, what did TC look like? And at first, he didn't know because he had never seen him. And then this dream below came to him as an answer. And he said, I had a dream on 5/31/16. David and I were standing in the middle of an aisle in a grocery store. And then a person came around the corner. And David said, it is faction. And I believe it is used here because this speaks of the spirit of faction in this person. And God permits this to separate those with leaven from the body when they don't deal with what he wants them to deal with. So that a little leaven doesn't leaven the whole lump. And Matthew went on to say, and we knew that it was TC, so we turned our backs to him and started walking away. I looked back at him to see what he looked like. And he looked exactly like a brother from the UBM Fellowship. And this is the end of this dream, this explanation dream, which we asked for. You know, God is so awesome. But this dream is saying that this brother has the same factious spirits that TC had when he was still with us. And this represents someone in a local UBM who is hiding the same critical spirit. The same rejection, the same lack of love, the same selfishness that TC showed. But in the larger house of the David man-child, he is a type of a body of these people that still have spots and are spots and blemishes in the bride's body. And these people must be sanctified or removed from the bride body. So she is sanctified, right? So that the body itself will be sanctified. See, God can clean you up. And if you refuse that, he can clean you out so that the rest of the body won't suffer, right? So back to the original dream with that explanation dream. So TC, that is this brother, showed us around this farmer's market kind of thing. A farmer's market represents where the produce of fruit of the people are displayed. Obviously, that should be the church everywhere they go, right? And we came to this booth, and there was a lady there who was selling all types of plants. There was a mother and daughter there. Well, I know that the daughter here represents the smaller bride, and the mother, the church that she was born from. They were right in front of a Venus flytrap plant. Because the daughter loved Venus flytraps. They're kind of cool plants, aren't they? They have some sense to them, don't they? But if you look at a Venus flytrap, it kind of reminds you of a dragon, doesn't it? Just looking at it with those teeth, you know. Well, this flytrap lures flies with a sweet nectar, which I believe represents things that people love, and then devours them like the dragon of Revelation 12. The bride body is being tested in order to separate or faction away those who are spots and blemishes in the body. Those who love self and defend self rather than repent of these spirits will deny the Lord. They'll deny His word. They'll deny His warnings. And they'll deny His servants. Satan is Beelzebub, who is the Lord of the flies. These flies represent his demons. He who originally lured the fallen angels into his trap of faction against God now successfully lures those who are tempted by these demons with things that they love, like self. Self is the biggest false god out there. So those who will not give up the self-life will lose their spiritual life. Jesus said, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And Matthew then said, he said, the daughter then jumped into the air and onto the plant. But while she was in the air, she shrunk down. And I believe that this represents to humble oneself. Anytime you're in the hand of the enemy, humble yourself towards God, and you will have His blessings. Anyway, she shrunk down to the size of a thimble, landing on the mouth of the plant. That doesn't sound good, does it? Well, you know, as the man-child birthed before the dragon, and the mother and bride went into the wilderness to be tempted by the dragon. So this sounds like the same thing. The plant then started to close its jaws. And the mother, myself, Anna, and TC wanted to save the little girl. Well, you know, even the brother who is represented by TC has tried to save others from this error, and in the past, and hopefully will in the future, because we always pray, even when we get warnings. Anyway, while the plant's jaws were closing, the upper portion of the jaw, like a leaf, bent into itself and went underneath the little girl and lifted her up and would not eat her. Well, the dragon tries to lure the bride through his dead flies, the demons, with love of self. And I believe this represents folly. In Ecclesiastes 10 and 1, it says, dead flies cause the oil of the perfumer to send forth an evil odor. So doth a little folly outweigh wisdom and honor. Well, folly is following after the flesh, isn't it? It's giving in to self, isn't it? It's glorifying the old man. The flytrap dragon can't trap and devour the true bride as she humbles herself and walks by faith because she's not under the curse. But he can trap and devour the spots and blemishes in her love feasts. For they love the self-life. You know, how the scripture speaks about those who are spots and blemishes. This is talking about seeing spots and blemishes in a corporate body bride, not an individual. And these are people. They are spots and blemishes. Of course, the bride wants to be and will be spotless and blemishless. And God is working towards that end to cleanse from the spots and blemishes. Of course, we always pray for individuals the Lord shows us or warns us will fall so that they can overcome. And then they are clean and clear and white and aren't any threat to the bride, right? Matthew said, then we were on the side of a mountain or hill. Right across from the hill that we were standing on was another mountain. Anna, Blake, and myself were talking with Mary, David's wife, because David was doing a broadcast. Well, as I read this, I thought that Mary represents the fellowship here who bear the fruit of Jesus, as the Spirit spoke through Elizabeth to Mary. Luke 1 and 45 says, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken unto her from the Lord." And what was spoken unto the Lord? That she would bear the fruit of Jesus. How awesome. That's what we're here for. To bear the fruit of Jesus. And so, the first thing that leaves the factious is faith that bears fruit, because they deny the Lord's word, which is the seed, and faith in the word justifies us. We're justified because we believe the word. Without justification or accounted righteousness, we can't proceed in God. We won't bear any fruit, right? God has to deal with that. And Matthew said, "Then David came running up to the hill towards us to tell us something. He ran from where he was doing the broadcast all the way up the hill, which was about 2 or 3 miles. And the Lord told David something important, which is why he ran up the hill towards us. But I can't recall what it was." And another word will also... So then he received a vision. I believe it was to explain what this important thing is. Okay, this is the vision that he received. "Then I saw a vision." In other words, in this dream, he saw a vision. "Within what appeared to be a cloud." Well, I believe this represents the glory cloud or the Spirit. In other words, while he was in the Spirit, he saw this vision. "I saw a city with skyscrapers and buildings and towers, but there were no green trees. Everything was gray." And I believe this represents a time of death. Gray represents death. "Then an earthquake happened, and all the buildings started to crumble and fall to the ground. Then I was standing in the middle of the city and saw the top of a skyscraper about 60 feet long falling down towards me." Well, I believe this top or head likely represents the fall of this administration in an earthquake in Washington, D.C. Daniel 3 and 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60". There's your 60 cubits. "And the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Now, I've read that this is the same height to width ratio as the Washington Monument, which was damaged by the 5.8 quake in the record East Coast quake a few years ago. And I believe that at the time the Lord showed me that that was just a tremor to reveal to us where the quake was coming, because it was on the same fault line as the larger quake that's coming. So I believe that Washington is going to be hit again in the same place from the same fault, except the magnitude is going to be far worse, even crumbling the Washington Monument along with the government. And so that's how I feel that the Lord connected this in my mind as I was thinking on this. Then Matthew said, "I was back on the side of the mountain." First, I want to say that Matthew is the English form of Matthias, which was a Greek form of the Hebrew name, Mattithiah, meaning gift of Yahweh. Now, I believe those who are this gift escape this beast and this earthquake, because Matthew did. He escaped, and he's a symbol of this. Okay. I was watching the vision, and I saw the top of the skyscraper hit the ground with the rest of the buildings crashing down. And then the vision ended. And I believe that this is the New York, D.C. East Coast quake as we have seen it. Sandy Shaw, Ken Dewey, T.D. Hale, Stephen Hansen, and many others also saw this quake shake. And in some cases, they saw it crumble D.C. On the government. And I believe that's what's ultimately going to save God's people from something that's very terrible coming and is planned by this government. Okay, Matthew said, then Anna, Blake, and myself were sitting in a circle away from David and Mary. And I believe the meaning of this is that they don't live in our area. They're one in spirit with us, but they don't live in our area. They live in a different circle. Okay. Then two or three people walked over to David and told him that the Lord told them that they have to go and do some things. Okay, this is just a warning of what's going to happen. The timing of different things is all in here. It's pretty neat. I believe this speaks of faction and witchcraft because I'm so familiar with it. It's like the frog in the teapot. It seduces them with unforgiveness and criticism, and they fail the love test as the leaven is removed from the bride body by the angels of God. And Matthew had the revelation of this. Listen to Matthew's revelation here. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all, literally things wasn't there, all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. And he's been doing that. He's warned us even before it started that he was going to do it. And it's working wonderfully. However, you know, it's harmful to see people fall away, but it's some of them, it's just for a season, you know, so that they may be chastened and returned, kind of like Onesimus, you know. So, they'll gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling in them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Remember the furnace of fire that was heated 7 times hotter by Nebuchadnezzar. It represents the tribulation. They're going into the tribulation. They're not going to escape the tribulation. And even the people that do escape it are going through it. They're just going to escape it because they've already been matured and so on. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, it's not going to be pleasant. It's a crucifixion. And or it's just total reprobation. It depends on what people do when they're faced with it, right? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What makes them shine? Because the spots and blemishes and leavened has been removed. The bride is ready. He that hath ears, let him hear. In other words, if you can understand this, fine. If not, it's probably not given to you to understand. And then Matthew said, I was in the spirit watching the conversation, even though I was sitting away from them. I knew that they were not going to do what the Lord told them to do. David was crying because he didn't want to see them go, but they said they had to go. And from God's point of view, that's the truth. They had to go. Okay? But it was because of a lack of repentance in every case. But anyway, Matthew in this case saw through their deception as all the righteous do. They always say the Lord is leading them to leave, but it's their lords of faction and witchcraft who have entered in and are ruling the house that are speaking to them. Anyway, though we sorrow for them to repent, this separation has to happen for their sake and for the bride's sake. Right? So David said that there were a few things that they had to do if they went. Well, this has always been stay separate from the brethren in the word and in deed. In other words, separate yourself from speaking to them and in doing things about them and so on and so forth, as the scripture commands in Titus 3:10-11, Matthew 18:17, Romans 16:17-18, 1 Corinthians 5:11, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and a good one is James 3:14-16. They did not want to do as David said, so he said again that they had to do those few things. They finally agreed to do whatever it was and left, and I knew in my spirit that they were not going to do the things which they agreed to do. That's very interesting. Matthew and his family there haven't really experienced the faction cleansing like we have, but he certainly has described it perfectly, you know. Very neat. The factious always have silly excuses for why they never keep their word, and they never do. And then they try to seduce others and steal from the righteous, literally. So, I was back in my body, he said, facing the hill across from us, and said, "This is the start of the tribulation." Okay, So, think about the things that I just said, which led up to him saying this. This is the start of the tribulation. Then Blake came up to me and said, "No, it's not." And I think this is, of course, a symbol that some people won't know it's started. And I said, "Yes, it is. This is the end of the dream." So, what we see in this dream is the temptation of the bride and the fall of the last of the faction, sanctifying the bride body for the coming of the Lord and the man child at the start of the tribulation. Because he said this is the start of the tribulation. And this is also shown to be the time of the earthquakes and judgment of Pharaoh, Haman, Sennacherib, as we've taught in the past, freeing the captive church to go into the wilderness tribulation. The people were freed from Haman. His government was destroyed. They were freed from Pharaoh. His government was destroyed. They were freed from Sennacherib. His government was destroyed. And in every case, this was at the beginning of the tribulation. And of course, there are many others. I think Samson is a very good revelation. Missy shared the other day, Samson, you know, took down the building that was full of the lords of the Philistines, all of the lords of the Philistines. He took it down. Very simple. Took down the government. God's people didn't have a problem with them after that. So I've been praying, of course, for those falling into this trap of the dragon. So sometimes a dream, you have to pay attention, because sometimes a dream is a warning of something that can be changed through your prayers. Sometimes it's a prophecy of things that won't be changed, but sometimes it's a warning so that you can change things, you can pray. All right? So I've been praying for those who are prophesied here to fall into this trap of the dragon. And I asked the Lord, I said, "If I believe, will you bring an end of this faction?" And I got two heads for yes. So then I asked, "Will you give me the faith to believe this?" And got two heads for yes. Because if God doesn't give you the faith, you're just not going to do it. You're not going to hold fast, right? So, believe with me that these two or three mentioned above will be delivered, and what these represent in the larger scale of the church will be delivered. In other words, a lot of times the Lord uses local UBM as a type and a shadow of a larger UBM or the church worldwide, You know, if it's talking about worldwide entities like the bride and the man-child and so on and so forth. So it's we're just a microcosm of the macrocosm, right? So I believe it also we need to pray for those in the larger church that will be delivered. And as we see in Song of Solomon, the bride will love the groom above the worldly church and will be the first to recognize and to follow him. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Well, amen. Okay, now I want to share something that we also just received that's related to this. It's funny how we get these dreams that are related and they fit together so well and they have a common theme sometimes. Or they just fit together, whether they've got a common theme or not, they just fit together perfectly. But anyway, this is about loving the hidden treasure. Some people scoff at the things that you love. You know, you love the deeper things of God, many of you out there. Some people scoff at that. Well, that just means they're not one spirit with you, right? And this was given to Eve Brast on 7:30-16. I dreamed that my son Elijah and I were in the basement of a green house that David and Michael lived in. It was painted forest green. And she said, I believe Father is using a wordplay here for a greenhouse where plants are nurtured and protected from the harsh elements. Well, this is what we do. We nurture plants, you know, God's crop, and we protect them from the harsh elements if they will pay attention. And Eve represents the bride of the last Adam here. Elijah means, my God is Yahweh, meaning my mighty one. God is really means mighty one. My mighty one is Yahweh. In other words, those who trust in God's strength to do their works. These are people who are justified because of their faith. They're accounted righteous. Amen. The basement had a dirt floor, and the dream started with Elijah and me pulling up a large golden crate out of the ground that had been unearthed. Well, it's an obvious hidden treasure in the UBM house. And also, I think as having read the rest of it, I think it's the Golden Ark of the Covenant in type. We opened the lid, and golden light shone forth from its contents. Again, a symbol of the glory of God coming forth, right, from the ark. And I don't know who had unearthed it, but he and I were excited to carry it upstairs and show it to our brethren. A discovery. A wonderful discovery. Do you get those discoveries? I hope so. If you study the Word a lot, you probably have those wonderful moments where you see something that's just awesome, you know, and it gets you excited. Some people, they just scoff at it. And that's what this revelation is about, those people that just scoff at things that are treasures to you, you know. It was surprisingly lightweight and wasn't at all hard to carry up the basement stairs. Well, God's hidden treasures are Jesus' light burden that he spoke about, right? His treasures put faith in us, which give his power to bear any burden, right? It's his strength that we have, not our own. Amen? Well, Elijah and I brought it and set it on the threshold between the living room and the dining room, and I knelt in front of it as Elijah moved around to the other side in the dining room next to Michael Hare. I thought in the dream that it was a hope chest. Hope chest is something that young girls used to have in the old days, where they would store things away for the time when they would be married. Well, I think this kind of represents a treasure hidden for Eve as a type of the bride for her marriage, right? So, the type of the marriage of the bride, a treasure. There was a well-lit kitchen off to my right and in front of us where David was busy preparing something for us all to eat. Well, Jesus said that we must eat his body, and he is the Word made flesh, the manna from heaven that the fleshly tire of, because they value the flesh, is the very thing that we desire. People who have a love for the things of the world and the flesh, they scoff at the things we love. Even if they're Christians, they scoff at the things that we love. These treasures that God gives us. But the Lord, who is the groom, considers it, I believe, a hope chest. It's something that we have our hope set on, right? There were several brethren standing behind me. In other words, they weren't a part of the bride. They were standing behind me waiting to see what was inside the crate. They seemed perturbed at us for bringing the crate up out of the basement. Well, you know, these are not one spirit with the bride, obviously, because of a critical spirit. They're not in one accord to prepare for the coming outpouring. That's what the disciples got into before the outpouring came on Pentecost, right? Amen. It's hard to explain, but I could see things through their eyes as well as my own view. I was going back and forth between what I was seeing and what they were seeing and thinking. Once I knelt down in front of the golden crate, I was then inside the minds of those behind me. And I saw myself through their eyes kneeling down in front of an ugly old wood crate that had mud and dirt on it. That's how the people who were not in the bride perceived this happening. And it's obvious that they don't value the treasure of the bride as she and the groom do. Right? And when I opened the crate, the people stepped forward. And when they looked inside, they saw nothing but a small piece of white paper lying in the upper right-hand corner of the crate on its floor. It looked like the corner of a large piece of white paper that had been torn away. Well, there's a couple things you can see here. The whole page isn't in the ark. Just a piece of it, which I believe represents the bride, represents the word, which is the tables. It represents the manna, which is the tables, right? And you can see here also that they don't see the whole page, but only a small portion. You know, God gives knowledge and wisdom to those who will use it. He doesn't give the hidden treasure to those who are only hearers and not doers of the word, because they would just be more condemned for not obeying. And that's kind of him. Some people don't see that. Why don't you give them more? Well, they're not doing anything with what they have. Why should I give them more to condemn them more? That's the way God looks at it. If you want more light, walk in the light that you have. Right? They began to make critical comments and thinking critical things about the crate. They said, there's nothing in there but a little piece of trash. Why did you drag that old thing up here? Well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? They who speak against the gifts and the word of God become defiled by what they speak. Matthew 15 and 18 says, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart cometh forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are things which defile the man." So what causes them to be defiled? When they speak these evil things, contrary to God's word, contrary to His servants, contrary to everything, you know. Be careful what you say. You're standing before God, right? The righteous treasure everything that comes from God. It may look like a little piece of paper to the people who treasure the world, but the righteous treasure every little thing from God. It's a wonderful thing to them. And those who are satisfied with the world don't hunger for the things of God. Proverbs 27 and 7 says, "The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but the hungry soul, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Yeah, people, Christians can love fasting. Can you believe that? I mean, you know, every bitter thing, if it comes from God, you want it. Give it to me. I'll take it, right? Psalm 17 and 15. "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form." So, he wasn't going to be satisfied until he awaked in the image of the Lord, right? And everything is important. Nothing left out. By the way, that's what aletheia, the word for truth in the New Testament Greek, means. Okay. "At the same time, I was able to see myself opening the crate through my own eyes. And when I opened it, Elijah, Michael, and I saw that same warm, beautiful golden light come shining forth out of it again. We saw a rich golden crate, and as we watched, two silver trays of thinly sliced sourdough bread came rising up out of the thing." Again, this makes a sound like the Ark of the Covenant here. Let me explain. Well, sourdough represents bitter in the belly, as the word is. It's bitter in the belly. Sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. And the belly represents the flesh, whose God is their belly. You know that, in other words, their lust is their God. "And the bread of heaven is the light," just like this came up out of that light, you know. "The bread of heaven is the light, and it is Christ." He's the light that lighteth every man, right? So we need to search for Him as for treasure. Right? Proverbs 2 and 3 says, "Yea, if thou cry after discernment, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." Oh, that's awesome. "And Eve said, one side was completely full of bread, and the other side still had a third of its bread left on the tray." It sounds like there's a lot of bread for God's people that they're not partaking of, right? It's like they hid their talents in the earth. And what happens to those talents? They're given to the one that has 10. Somebody objected, well, they already have 10. You know, yeah, to whom much is given, more will come. But to him that doesn't receive or doesn't bear fruit in what they have, they're going to lose even that which they have. You know, Eve says two tablets are in the ark that was placed there with a bowl of manna and Aaron's rod. Yeah, both the manna and the tables represent the bread of the Word. Hebrews 9:4 says, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. And of course, this is how she saw the crate, is of gold. Wherein was a golden pot holding the manna. Golden pot. And Aaron's rod that budded. That's the authority of the man-child. And the tables of the covenant, which is the Word of God. The two witnesses, so on and so forth. I said in amazement, look at that. But the people behind me said, look at what? There's nothing there. Then I heard Father say to me in my right ear, my promises and the entrance into my kingdom are obtained by faith. But they, meaning the ones behind me, only walk by sight. They can't see what you see. Oh, it's so true, saints. It's just so true. I mean, how much of Christianity doesn't walk by faith in the promises of God? How many? So what do we see about the bride? Is she does walk by faith in the promises of God. You want to be in the bride? Don't scoff at its promises. Don't ignore the promises. Live by them. The righteous shall live from faith. Live by the promises. It is important. The devil tells you that's not important. That you're being crucified to self. You're entering the kingdom. You're learning to walk in the Spirit. It's important. Okay. Michael then gestured with an open hand towards the two trays of bread floating in front of me and cocked his head to the side and said, y'all have got 2 days to eat this bread or else it's going to go bad and we'll have to throw it out. Now get to eating. Yep, that's Michael. Those who saved the bread for another day, well, it went bad, didn't it? They saved that manna for another day and it went bad. And so eat it now or lose it. In Exodus 16, what was the manna that was given? Actually, the word given in Exodus chapter 16 for manna is the word man. Look at the bottom of your footnote there in your Bible. The footnote says man. Hebrews man. Do you know who that man was? That's right, the man that came down out of heaven and gave life to the world. The one that we have to eat in order to have life. It's Jesus. And He is the Word of God. How do you eat Jesus and have life? You have to consume Him. He is the Word made flesh. The Word has to go into you and become a part of your being. And how does it do that? You have to obey it. This is exactly what the Word says in Ezekiel 16:4. It says, then said the Lord to Moses, behold, I will rain bread out of heaven for you. And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven for you. And Exodus continues, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them. So go get your manna for today. You need to have your manna every day. Go get your manna for today. He's going to prove you whether you will walk in His law or not. That was what He told them to do. He commanded them to go get their manna every day. Well, what is it to eat your portion every day? It is to walk in God's law. Read it and walk in it. Be a hearer and a doer. Right? He is proving them to see if they will walk in His law. We're supposed to partake of God's Word and walk in it every day. Some people it's just a matter of knowledge to them. Oh, they feel like they're somebody if they've got this knowledge. No, you're not. You're not somebody until you obey the knowledge. Did you know that for 6 days they went out and gathered the manna? Then they tried to store it up, and it bred worms. But when they gathered it for the seventh day, it did not breed worms. So what does six mean? Six means man, and man's works. He works for 6 days. And it also means what is earthly and worldly. Seven means the rest, for those who believe it and cease from their own works to do His. Isn't that awesome? At this point, I had a vision of a flock of mallard ducks that were waiting outside the house to be tossed the molded bread that was not eaten after the 2 days were up. And ducks are waterfowl. Let me say, the bread of the Word is to bring us into the resurrection life of Christ on the third day. See, they had 2 days to eat it. In Luke 13 and 32, Jesus said, "And He said unto them, Go and say to that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow." You see, that might be 2 days of the 2,000 years, yep, but also the 2 days before the resurrection day, right? "And the third day I am perfected," He said. So, spiritually speaking, you got 2 days to eat the bread. And then whatever you are, right? We are racing against a clock. I picked up a slice of bread from the tray that had a third of the bread left on it and took a bite. It was good, but really sour. The people behind me were angry and were saying, "What bread? What are you talking about?" They couldn't understand because they didn't have the faith to see what was right in front of them. And it's all been provided, saints, all been provided. We need to, the righteous shall live from faith. All of His righteousness, all of His blessing, all of His ministry, all has been provided for you. All they saw was the natural state of that crate and all the negative things. They couldn't even see the bread to eat it. Well, Luke 8 and 10 says, And He said unto you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And I tell you, when this faction starts coming over people, in every case they don't understand. So things that they used to understand, it's gone. It's astounding to me. It is so astounding that God can take knowledge out of your head as easy as it goes in there. Easier, because it goes quicker. Okay. And Matthew 11 and 25 says, "At that season Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes." Well, notice the treasures are hidden from those who are wise in their own eyes, right? If you're proud, forget it. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Well, at this point, I was sad for them and felt alone. I obediently kept eating the bread, but I asked Michael, "How am I going to eat all this myself?" In other words, there's enough bread there for more people, but they're not partaking and they don't see it. I'm only one person. So those who love the hidden manna are one in Christ. Michael didn't answer. He only smiled at me because I was helping to eat the bread so that it wouldn't go bad. and then I woke up. And when I woke up from this dream, I asked Father for a verse or a text for this dream and received Acts 1 and 12. And the context is 12 through 26. And this is also the verse I gave at the morning prayer meeting. This text is talking about the need for us to be in one accord. In other words, this is our preparation for the great outpouring, right? Is to be in one accord. And she went on to say, and replacing the Judas with another that is faithful to eat the bread. Well, that's so true. That's what that chapter's about. They got rid of Judas. They replaced him with another who was faithful to eat the bread. Not just know about the bread, but to eat it. You know, when you eat something, it becomes you, right? It goes into your cells. It becomes who you are, right? You are what you eat, they say. I asked Father for a verse for the critical brethren behind me and received Proverbs 8 and 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. And she goes on to say, this whole chapter is an excellent parable for this dream. Proverbs 8. Okay. Well, wow. You know, this is an awesome revelation about why some people just don't have a desire to, do not value the hidden treasure of God. You can find hidden treasure in God's Word every day that you sit down to it. Unless you're just reading it to be reading it, so you can say, I read it for an hour or whatever, that's just a waste. You go in there looking for hidden treasure. You ask the Lord to give it to you, you know. The Ark of the Covenant is Jesus, you know. The Word of God is like that Ark of the Covenant. You look in there, you'll find God. He's in there. Well, Lord, I pray that everyone listening will keep their criticism to themselves, put it to death, crucify it, and seek out that hidden treasure, Lord. That they would desire God to speak into them through the Word every day, through that manna every day, that they would fill their life up with the manna who is the man, Jesus, every day. And of course, this is a geometric effect on a person's life when they read the Word, they love the Word, they love seeking out these hidden treasures. Oh, glory be to God. And Lord, we ask repentance for any out there who have been led astray by spirits. One of the main demons that's a door-opening demon that lets in faction and criticism is rejection. It's the main one. A lot of times it's people that were raised with rejection. They felt rejected by mom, by dad, sometimes by a husband and wife. They felt rejected. And they acted out all the time because that demon speaks to them lies about them being rejected from everybody around them. It's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, you know. So a person needs to repent of that. Usually rejection comes in because of unforgiveness. And, you know, Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. Well, that's a tormentor. Criticism, faction, witchcraft, rejection, these are tormentors. Unforgiveness is at the root of much destruction in people's lives because they're not forgiven. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And because they're not forgiven, they don't get the benefits of the gift of faith from God to receive the things that the Scripture speaks about. They can't walk by faith. They live under condemnation, etc., etc. Repent. Forgive so that God can bless you. He resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Amen. Father, we thank You for blessing everyone under the sound of my voice and the many that will probably read this dream hereafter. And we bless them, Father, in the name of Jesus. We ask that it sets the captives free, that they be convicted by the words of God that are in this. And thank You, Father, that this word from God will convict many and will grant them repentance and turn their hearts towards You and prepare them for the greater things to come. And we ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus.